week when our trusty curate wasn't here, and Ali normally books. Ali normally books the Radwell Leisure Centre. Well, I forgot. So obviously, I was in tune with the Holy Spirit. Speaking of which, as I was sitting worshiping there, standing worshiping there. I felt that God, there was a thought that kept nagging at me, you know. And sometimes when there's a thought that's nagging at you, it's God speaking, okay? No one or two husbands are thinking, oh, that was my wife. No, God speaking when a thought's nagging at you. And this thought was something that came up at, two things actually, that came up at the Freedom in Christ course this Wednesday. And so I feel I should share it. Basically, there are two things that prevent us being the Christians that God wants us to be. One is fear of the unknown. Okay? There's often something in Christian life that it's suggested that we do, but because we've never done it, we've never had that experience, we're a bit scared to do it. And it can be quite simple basics of the Christian life. For example, joining a home group. You know, you can be fearful of, oh, what's expected of me? Will I go to the home group and feel that everybody else knows more than me? Will I go to the home group and then they'll all start praying and I'll be expected to pray aloud in this group? Okay. Actually, there's no expectations at all of you in the home group. The great blessing of a home group is the love and the care and the support that you receive. Okay, so that's just one example. There can be other examples. But God just wanted me, I believe, to highlight that as a problem, fear of the unknown. So if there's anything that you feel, you know, that's come your way, don't let fear of the unknown stop you. Don't let, what often happens, because of fear of the unknown, you don't even think about it, you don't even debate whether you're going to do it or not. It goes straight into the part of your brain that's like deleted. Yeah. So don't let fear of the unknown stop you. And the other thing, the other little thing that came up on Wednesday is this. We so hate to do what we're told. So I've just suggested that home groups is a really good idea for you. And for some of you, you will have thought, forget it, I'm not going to do that. And partly it's because you just don't like any sense of being told to do something. Okay? So there you are, I've told you off. And I'm the vicar, I'm allowed to do that. Although actually I try hard never to do that. So there's a couple of thoughts to begin with. Don't let the fear of the unknown stop you. Don't let your own pride stop you because you don't like being told what to do. Hebrews. We're looking at chapter 5, 11 to 6, 20. Chapters 5 to 8 in Hebrews is about Jesus, the great high priest. In the middle of this section, in that passage, the writer warns us against falling away. And his main advice on how to avoid falling away is let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. So I'm going to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, amongst us. Come and speak into our hearts and our minds. Come and help us to really receive what you have for us. Come and speak in such a way, Lord, that you break through any barriers we may have. Come and speak in such a way that we receive what you say in our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Water, what do I do? Oh. The situation the writer of the Hebrews describes is this, okay? You've got those who have fallen away from God permanently. They're dead to God. Now, can I just say, if someone has fallen away from God permanently, then they're probably not concerned about it. So if you're worried about whether you've fallen away from God permanently, you almost certainly haven't. So let's say that this white line, from this white line, everybody on this side has fallen away from God. My apologies, you guys, for this, all right, for this purpose of this illustration. Then you've got those who are living in the elementary, okay? So between the two white lines are those who are living in the elementary. They're young Christians, or they're stuck Christians. They may have been Christians for a long time. And the writer of Hebrews calls these people infants, okay? And then over here, you guys, this side of the white line, you're moving on with God, right? You're moving beyond the elementary. Obviously, if you're in the worship band, you're all right. obviously, therefore, by moving beyond the elementary, I'm taking myself further away, aren't I, from the danger of falling away. And that's exactly what the writer is saying. Move beyond, he's warning against falling away, so he says, move beyond the elementary, and that'll enable you to do it. Now, four very important truths I want to establish. Number one, this is all about my relationship with God, and it's not about my status. You know, I'm a vicar, so I must be over there. Not true. It's not about my status. It's not about the work I do. It's not about the knowledge I have. It's simply about my relationship with God, right? Moving beyond the elementary is about my relationship with God. Secondly, moving beyond the elementary is therefore not about striving or hard work, but it's about receiving the grace of God. When I say receiving, I mean really receiving. Okay, the grace of God can be poured out upon us, but we don't actually receive it. How do we receive it? Well, I'm going to come to that in a bit. Then, of course, the third truth, the further in, the further this side you are, where you are moving beyond the elementary, which means the closer to God you're getting, the better you know God, the further away you are from falling away. And then the fourth truth is the devil works very hard to convince you that you're stuck here. The devil works very hard to say to you, you can't move on there. He will give you fear of the unknown. He will boost up your pride and say, oh, don't listen to what he says or she says or they say. You do what you want. He will tell you, you're not very good. You're not very spiritual. You're not very receptive of the things of God. You're too ordinary a person. You're going to be stuck in the elementary. That, if you're hearing that, that's all from the devil, and you need to ignore it. So the infant, the person living in the elementary, Hebrews verse 11 says, it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. So you, if you're living here, you're probably unteachable because you're convinced you're okay as you are. Verse 12 says you ought to be teachers, but you're stuck on the elementary teachings and you feed on milk. Chapter 6, verse 12 speaks of those being lazy. Being lazy, therefore, no to challenges that God sets for you. Because you like just the status quo. You like just the things to stay exactly as they are. And then the infant, the response to a challenge. Well, how does a child respond when they're told to do and they're not, they don't want to do it? How's a child respond?
Shout no.
Yeah. Throw a tantrum. All right? So you probably get angry when a challenge comes your way and somebody's telling you should be doing such and such. And the other thing, of course, is that you insist on saying no. You become stubborn, and because you're not going to do what you're told. And if you're living in this place, you're in danger of slipping into this place, which is falling away, which is a very serious condition. the writer of Hebrews says from verse 4, it is in chapter 6, verse 4, I believe, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. So he's saying that if you fall into this place, it's impossible for you to get back. Now, actually, if you read from the rest of Scripture, you get a more balanced picture. And the scholar F.F. Bruce writes about this passage. He says, God has pledged himself to pardon all who truly repent. Right? So actually, there are those who may fall away from God for a time, but then they come back. Okay? But he goes on to say, Scripture and experience alike suggest that it is possible for human beings to arrive at a state of heart and life where they can no longer repent. So it's possible to be over, to fall away to such a state that you're just not interested anymore in listening to God and hearing God. What does this look like when you've fallen away? Well, it may look like someone who's totally anti-God. It may look like someone who's an atheist and tells everyone. Can I tell you, it may also look like someone, you've probably heard me use this illustration before, where someone is involved in Christian things, but has got Jesus in the passenger seat. Right? Never actually become a Christian, never actually truly repented and given over his or her life to God. Jesus is in the passenger seat. And you can look like that and have fallen away, because you are never going to let Jesus be in charge, because you are in charge of your life, and that's the way it's going to stay. So it might look like that too. In fact, F.F. Bruce says about that, people are frequently immunized against the disease by being inoculated with a mild form of it. So you can have a mild form of Christianity and therefore be immunized against the real thing. So we need to move beyond the elementary and make sure that we are in the real thing, where we are receiving and responding to the challenges of God. Now, there's a really important couple of verses in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is formed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So what is that rain? The rain that God pours over me, pours over us, is his grace. In that passage from Romans 5, verse 15 says, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? It's God's grace, which is unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. Through God's grace, he sent us Jesus. And through God's grace, we are forgiven. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but we are. How much more, verse 17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, it's abundant provision of grace, because as you know, God's got more. Yeah. How much more will God's abundant provision of grace reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And then verse 20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And that's really helpful for us, because it means that we're never in that situation where we think, oh, I'm too bad a person, I'm beyond God. You're not. Because as long as you have a desire to repent, God will forgive. Because the more sin leads to more forgiveness, and then that brings me to a place, because I've been forgiven more, I've got more desire to please God. You remember probably that Jesus said something like that in the Gospels. So grace, God's grace is all in all. It's the thing that equips us, that, you know, the Holy Spirit comes through the grace of God. We grow as Christians through the grace of God. Grace, God's grace is all in all. So the rain is the grace of God which pours into our lives. And I can either, verse 7, drink in the rain, produce a crop and live in God's blessing, or verse 8, produce thorns and thistles, worthless, and I'm in danger of being cursed and being burnt. So to move beyond the elementary, I must receive the grace of God. How do I do that? We'll come to that shortly. And so then, the verses from 9 to 20, he then speaks more about moving beyond the elementary, but he acknowledges that in the case of his audience, perhaps things aren't too bad. And in the case of my audience, I'm convinced that things aren't at all bad. But I do want, and I'm sure you want, everyone to move beyond the elementary. No one stuck. No one with Jesus in the passenger seat. No one in danger of falling away and perhaps oblivious to it. In verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And what this says to me, it says God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown, is that God knows about everything that we go through. He knows about our work. He knows about our love. But he also knows about our struggles. He knows about our pain. He knows about difficulties we face, illness, disappointments, heartbreak. And we experience these wherever we are, falling away or in the elementary or moving beyond the elementary. Wherever we are, we will experience the realities of life, won't we? But God is aware of all these things. And he gives us advice, three bits of advice to help us to be sure that we move on beyond the elementary, whatever our situation. And the first is to do with love. In verse 11, he says, we want each of you to show this same diligence. And the same diligence is what he's spoken of in verse 10, which is the work, your work and the love you have shown. So he wants each of you to continue in the work and the love you have shown to the very end, so that you, what you hope for may be fully realized. Now, is that easy, to continue in love and work? No, it isn't. It's not easy. But by God's grace, we can. Then he speaks of faith. Verse 12, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And he uses Abraham as an example. And Abraham had just this amazing faith. I've heard it described recently as crazy faith, where he believed when there was no evidence whatsoever. And of course, the hope came. Is that easy to have that kind of faith? No, but by God's grace we can. And then thirdly, so that's love, faith. The third bit of advice is about hope. Verses 18 and 19, take hold of the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So that's hope, the grace of God in action, giving us that hope. Now, is that easy? No, because sometimes the difficulties of life just get in the way and we struggle a bit. But by God's grace, we can. So he's advising us there, you know, love, faith, and hope. These are ways to move beyond the elementary, and we do all that through God's grace. Now, to summarize then, I move beyond the elementary not by striving, but by the grace of God. The grace of God pours over me like rain, and I can choose to allow it to make me fruitful, or only to grow thorns and thistles. How? We'll come to that in a second. Through his grace, God wants me to demonstrate love, faith, and hope. But how do I receive God's grace and put God's grace to work in my life? Well, Jesus encouraged one basic response to himself, in whom is the grace of God? And he said, repent and believe. And he's, you know, in other words, he said, surrender to me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me, which also means surrender to me. And the way to allow God's grace to work in our lives is to surrender to the grace of God. That means surrendering to his will, surrendering to his care and his love. Surrender, you know, we often think the word surrender means give up our freedom and enter captivity. But when we give up our freedom to God, what we actually gain is freedom. I've just got a couple of more things to say briefly, but before I do, I'm going to invite Chris Green to come up to share with us some of her experience.
Hello? Oh, yes. I didn't expect that to happen. Hello. Well, I'm standing here and I'm going to echo so much that Melvin said, because I really am one of those people who, when they're told to do something, does exactly the opposite. Sorry. Well, as some of you may know, my family and I have been going through some quite challenging times during the past 2.5 years. So much so that even in the past weeks, the question we've all been asking is, what's going to happen next? I'm going to be very honest here, so please stay with me. And I'm going to admit that there's times that I've got impatient, frustrated, angry, and absolutely despairing of God and the church. I've sat where you are, and I have been desperate for words or songs of encouragement. And I'm really sorry to say I didn't find them. I've been told to pray out loud or leave my troubles at the door and focus on God. But when your daughter is back in hospital for the, well, I've lost count of the number of times, your brother's recently died, or you're being sent to hospital for an urgent appointment because something has been found on a CT scan, it's hard to do those things. It seems almost impossible to move on with God. But that's what's happened to me. Strangely, and I'm going to repeat that word, surrender, it's all about surrendering to God, I've found. I really don't like that word, because it suggests you've lost, been defeated, and now have to submit. And that's not how I wanted to see God. Like I said before, those of you who know me know that I question many aspects of Christian life and belief. And if I'm told to do something, I do the opposite. But I did join a house group, and it did prove to be a big, big turning point for me. During the past few years, I've got even worse at this. Even though I've been a Christian for over 25 years, and I've been in that group, and that group, and that group, and I've moved back to that group, and that group, and so it's gone on. But recently, I've had no fire for God, or any of those Christian cliches that we often sing about. I felt I was holding on by my fingertips. In the worst of times, I'd cry out and talk to him, and he did answer my prayers so clearly at the beginning of it all. But it didn't seem like he was around after that. So many times I prayed, but I didn't seem to hear an answer. And I wanted to forget about God and just carry on myself. It would be a whole lot easier. There were things I could do on a Sunday morning. But I couldn't let go, and thank goodness God didn't. And looking back now, I can see that God sent friends to keep me going and to strengthen me. And it was a much better way for me than telling me what to do. How well he knows me. Anyway, back to the surrendering. I haven't found a better word yet, but I'm still searching. How I surrendered was, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it on my own. I need you now. I felt bad getting angry with God, but I did. People have shown me since that it's all right. He understands. I started to find that I was talking to God more. I didn't call it praying. I was talking to him. But I wasn't yet really listening. But at that time, it was okay. Then I started to see him at work around me more. I have to be honest that I thought that if my daughter Chloe has such a strong faith, after all that she's been through, and to be honest, is still going through, there must be something worth holding on for. I can only say it's like the lyrics in the beautiful Matt Redman song called Your Grace Finds Me. And that was exactly what happened. The song tells us that in every situation in life, God finds us, and that his grace is for everyone, however imperfect we are. And believe me, at that time, I felt really imperfect. But isn't it wonderful to know that he'll find us? Then I stopped worrying about the way that it appeared that faith should be done. And I stopped worrying about being the perfect Christian, because I knew I wasn't. And I concentrated on my relationship with God. I didn't worry about reading my Bible. I didn't worry about praying every day. But I just focused on reaching out to him and giving him everything. It says, cast your burdens. And we used to sing a song when the children were little about cast your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. That's what I did. And that was my way through. I'm really sorry to... Oh, no, I'm going to skip that bit because I'm not that sorry anymore. I really worked on my relationship with God just as I would with other people. I talked to him more and I rested in him. It was all that I could do, but it was enough. Then I began to almost feel, and I'm a very much my faith, I have to feel what's going on. I have to feel it. I could feel him carrying me through the worst of times, and I started to listen to him. I was even given 2 Bible verses, which have sustained me, I have to say, lately. This never happens to me. I don't get Bible verses from God. And they must have been given to me, I can tell you, because I never read Deuteronomy. So I wouldn't have come across them. And they are Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in splendor and majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. You can imagine what a comfort that was to me, and it's kept me going. I still don't feel I have the fire or the thirst in the way I used to, but it goes much deeper now. I'm so grateful for all the friends and acquaintances who've kept me going over the past few years. Many are here, and they've kept me holding on, as often I just come to church to see them and chat with them. And as I said before, God knew that that would work for me. He knew that it wasn't, well, go and do this or go and do that, because I'd do the opposite. But he knew that would work for me. And I just want to encourage you, don't worry about being the best Christian you think others expect you to be. God knows you and he loves you. And most of all, he understands. He understands if you can't read your Bible every day. He understands if you can't pray out loud in church. He understands if you're angry with him. And sometimes I think he understands us better than we understand ourselves. Let his grace find you if it hasn't already. And let him get close to you and build that relationship together in the way that's right for you both. Thank you.
Chris and I met recently and shared and stuff, and it was in the middle of me putting together this sermon, and And basically stuff that Chris said helped me a lot to understand what this passage of Hebrews is all about. Just one last thing to say, okay. First of all, I'm going to change these boundaries. So therefore, the bit from the kitchen, that's living beyond the elementary, and outside is falling away from God. So that makes all of us moving beyond the elementary. Yay! We're all there. Now, just one final thing to say. I've talked about the grace of God, and I've talked about how it's about the grace of God and not about us striving and hard work and knowledge, etc., etc. But then I also mentioned how he tells us we should exercise love, we should exercise faith, we should exercise hope. And that is actually work. So how does that fit together? It fits together because it's the starting point. The starting point isn't that I'm going to work hard and strive to be the best Christian. The starting point is, God, you love me. Come and bless me. Come and help me to receive more of you. Come and help me just to do what you want me to do, and you know, etc. And we receive the grace of God. We surrender to that grace. And then we just do what he calls us to do. Not trying to, striving to be this, that, or the other. But just receiving from him and being the person he wants me to be. Through the grace of God. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, come and pour out your grace amongst us. Keep us moving on to get to know you better and better every day of our lives. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the grace of God poured into your life. Surrender wholly to him. Help us to do that, Father, in Jesus' name.